To this 13th chapter of Matthew, we'll see what the Lord will share with us this day. I especially want to share it with you in a loving way, but something that we need to look at in our lives, and we need to do some looking around. I was once at a wedding, and as is my usual practice, when the groom and the best man and the groomsmen came in, I just was talking to them moments before we were to go out into the service itself, and one of the groomsmen had managed to lose his bow tie, and we were in something of a panic because minutes we had before it was time to go into the service. And I should have said it was the best man that lost his bow tie. We could have done without the groomsman, but the best man was important. And so there was a bit of a panic that went on, how to get a bow tie quickly. Eventually someone turned up with the necessary piece of equipment. He put it on. It was a little different than the others, but from a distance it looked the same color, and it looked almost the same. And he turned very happily when he'd got his bow tie on. He said, "Now I'm complete." And so we went into the service. We are not complete in Jesus until we're dressed the way he wants us to dress. We need to wear a cloak of righteousness, the breastplate of faith, and we need to understand the helmet of salvation. The feet need to be shod in the preparation of the gospel. We need to have our loins girt about with the truth of God. We need to understand that the breastplate of righteousness is put there in symbolic form to protect our heart from the fiery darts of Satan penetrating and hitting us. We've got to be dressed right. And until we're dressed right, we won't be able to say we're complete. We need to be washed and understand what it means to be washed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we never can be complete in Jesus. We need to know what it is to be sanctified by his Spirit, for sanctification and the power of the blood and the presence of the Holy Ghost are so closely interlocked and intertwined that they become one and the same in some areas. We need to understand that. Or we can't say we are complete. Sometimes we grab quickly, says Jesus, by implication. We grab quickly at salvation, and that's Christianity to us, and forget that there is so much more beyond that initial step. There is a life that is called abundant life that is supposedly the normal Christian life. And without that normalcy, it's impossible to say that you're complete in Christ. Let me take your thinking for a few moments into these precious words that Jesus shared. He wanted his disciples to understand salvation. He wanted them to understand why the ministry didn't always work. And he wanted them to understand why the ministry of the gospel was sometimes terribly disappointing. For instance, When a pastor looks at his congregation, he is disappointed if he doesn't see everybody that he knows could be in the congregation isn't there. He wonders. He wonders why, whether they're ill. He wonders if they're away on vacation, or if they've just grown tired and don't want to be there anymore. And there's a constant agitation within his heart. I wonder what's happened. That agitation goes on until his curiosity is salved. We need to understand why people come and why people go. Why so many people sort of filter through the fingers and don't stay, and all these sort of things. And Jesus tells us the reason. He says the seed is exactly the same. They all hear the same message, the same sermon, the same gospel, the same doctrine, and it's theirs to receive. But is their response to that word? Now, the proclamation of the word is essential. But your response to the word is even more essential. You'll never be complete in Jesus until you've responded to his word. And there's got to be a response. There's nothing more irritating than to say to a child, clear up your room or help me with this. And the child says, I will. And hours later you go back and the child hasn't moved, still playing with whatever it is they're playing with, still watching the same cartoon show, and the job given is not done. And you say, why didn't you do it? I'm going to. In a minute. And the irritation of the parent is something to behold. The good parent, I suppose, is the parent that says, well, my dear, any time you like is fine with me. The rest of us have to suffer with, well, I told you an hour ago to get this done and I want it done right now. Now do it. Off with the television, away with the toys, do what we've told you to do. And that's for some of us that aren't perhaps quite so nice. And the child has to respond. God says in a very loving way, two things. Here is the word, respond to it. And when you don't, he says, okay, let's put you in experiences and let's place you in positions where you have to respond. You have to say, oh, all right. You have to get on with understanding your response. Now, Jesus talked to that response. He said, the word is the same, but the response is different. Look at verse 19 for a moment, and you'll see that the evil that the people that received the word by the wayside was this wayside seed. There was no understanding of the word of God. Now let me explain this. There is no understanding of the word of God unless you come to the place where you see that your sin has separated you from God. There is no need of salvation until you realize that as a sinner you are separated from God. And as a sinner you are in desperate need, and God loves you with a passionate love. But maybe you are a wayside type person. You have all kinds of moral impurities. You have all kinds of bitterness within you. Now I'm saying this because, and I use those two expressions, the moral impurity and the bitterness, because I know many Christians who have been in churches for many years are very bitter. And they scowl at the immoral person. And the immoral person, from the other hand, turns and looks across at the bitter person in the church and says, I don't want to be like that. If that's Christianity, it's yours. I don't want it. And so I'm using these deliberate illustrations from the two sides of the same fence. But the word is the same. And those people receive the word of God, and it's the wayside seed. Said Jesus, that wayside seed in verse 19 is a serious problem. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. Snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Understand that Jesus is saying the seed that is sown by the wayside on the path is the seed that when it percolates down into the heart, it doesn't do anything because the understanding is not stimulated. The emotion may have been stimulated, but the understanding is not stimulated. And so there is no real comprehension. There is no comprehension of the fact that as a sinner, I need to be saved. And as a person needing to be saved, there is only one Savior. And that one Savior is God's only begotten Son. And that only begotten Son of God is none less than Jesus. And I must trust Jesus. There is no other, and there was no other good enough to pay the price for our sin. But then there's something else. There is evil in stony places. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me of this 13th chapter of Matthew. And you get into these two verses, you discover that there is more bitterness. Or, if you like, there is no root. And from this comes the persecution. And from this comes the tribulation. And from this comes the attitude of supplanting. Look at these words. What was sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. He can't take it. There's the expression, if you don't like the heat, get out of the kitchen. And he finds that being a Christian, he finds that being a person who loves the gospel, who has received Jesus, is just too much for him. And the heat is too great. And he quits. He gets out of the kitchen. There are stony places. And you will be asked to walk in those stony places. Jesus said, I want you to follow me. But before you can follow me, you must understand, you must learn to deny yourself. You must learn not to do what you normally want to do, what normal, natural people want to do. You have to learn to deny some of the things that are in this world, and they're not for you. Now, for some people, that's dancing. For some people, it's not wearing makeup. I hope that's the men. For some people, it's not going to the cinema. For some people, it's not having a television. For some people, it's not doing a lot of things. It really doesn't matter at this point exactly to pinpoint what seems evil and what seems unevil. And it really doesn't matter about the discussion of whether you can or you can't do this, that, and the other. The point is, if your conscience is so pricked, if your spirit is being told by the Holy Ghost that these things are unclean, then get away from them. But don't criticize the person over the road or down the street that isn't so far away from them. Be large enough to say, God has led me in this path. Now I'll pray for others. There will be stony times. There's time to deny yourself. But then, said Jesus, you must go one step further if you want to follow me. You've got to learn to take up your cross. You've got to learn to be crucified to the world. You've got to learn what it means that the world is dead to you so that you may live for me. And that's not the easiest thing in the world. Oh, I've met many mealy-mouthed and sickly sweet Christians who seem to give you a nice expression, and they talk in wonderful terms about being crucified with the Lord. All you have to do is something like this, is to create for them an awkward situation, and you find that their crucifixion isn't even laying on a cross. Suddenly they become people very aware of their own position and terribly aware that they must defend themselves at all costs. Strange to relate. Usually they are the people that talk most of this experience of being crucified with Christ. Jesus was saying this, you must learn to bring the things of the world, the affections of the world, the things that you really love, the things that you really desire. If you were to be absolutely honest, you would be able to say there's a sort of passion within yourself to desire this, that, and the other, and to have a part in these things. And as you desire those things, Jesus said, I want you to come and, as it were, be crucified. Say, those things are dead to me. And to know within your heart so that you can reckon yourself dead to these things that are of the world, whether they become sexual or whether they become possessional or whether it is that they are positional. That is, if you want to have a position in life and you're ambitious. That is, if you're one of these people that want to possess a lot of things. You want to be a millionaire by 22. Or you're one of these people that is involved in too much, overmuch sexuality. Whatever the reasons, whatever the problems, the Lord Jesus says, I want you first to come. Now, consider these things to be dead to you. Then, says Jesus, when you've got into that experience and you've learned to deny yourself and to be crucified to these things that are so easily the things that draw away your energy and draw away your affections and draw away your emotions, these things that so affect your life. I want you now to follow me. Now, if you look at that list, and if you go down in your own heart and you, through the catalogue in your own soul, you will suddenly discover that Jesus didn't leave many leaves unturned. And he was insistent and he said, you want to follow me? Good. Deny yourself and be crucified. And then understand it's all got to be done every day. How can you sing every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before? How is it possible to be crucified with Jesus is every day and then it becomes sweeter than the day before? What Jesus was saying, I think, is this, that you must understand that to be sanctified, to be living for him, is a day-by-day experience, is a day-by-day understanding that I am not my own. I have been purchased, bought with a price. And the price was the precious blood of Jesus. And because I'm not my own, I am now his. And he has promised to look after me forever and forever. And he will keep me close. And he will hold me tenderly. And he will never let me go. Ladies and gentlemen, there are evil, stony places. And if you can't believe these deeper things, if you can't understand these deeper things, if you can't begin to comprehend and read about these deeper things, my dear friend, you'll find yourself in a stony place. And that stony place, though the Word of God will grow in you for a while, is such a shallow place that when the real problems arise, you won't be able to stand. I'm not just talking to young people. I'm talking to those of you that have been Christians for many a year. For many people who have been Christians for many a year have suddenly come to the realization, boy, I've been mistreated by that Christian and this Christian and some other Christian. And they become very shallow in their experience. And they find they're almost in danger of losing their faith. How many times one hears the expression, something like this, I'm never going to become a friend of another Christian. Or I'll never do business with another Christian. I'll never work for another Christian. What an indictment. The real problem is that we're in stony places. And it's our fault we have the attitude, not the person that accuses us. It's our fault. And here is where the fault lies. We have stayed in a shallow place. We have not allowed our roots down. We've not got out of the stony place and allowed ourselves to stand on the fertile ground. And we've not allowed the roots to go down and so become very succulent and the fruit that we grow, very ambitious. But here is a third place where the evil is seen. Verse 22 is among thorns. And this place I've spoken to you of before. But it talks about the care of this world. Listen to the words of Jesus, verse 22. What was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Now, I don't believe this necessarily needs to be thrust at people that have over the years accumulated a few dollars or a piece of land. Where I think the thrust of this is where the people that have accumulated the dollars or have not yet accumulated the dollars and have got a small piece of land or have not yet been able to purchase a piece of land, such people worry and worry and worry. In fact, the news media, on television, in the newspapers, in the magazines, wherever, will constantly remind you you're getting old and your elderliness necessitates you buying more health insurance because the older you get, they presuppose, the sicker you become, they presuppose, the more insurance you're going to need, they presuppose. Then we hear horror stories of hospitals turning away the elderly, an old gentleman or lady dying in an apartment that wasn't heated, all because they didn't have enough money. And nobody raises a hue and cry, but it hits the media for one or two blurbs in the news broadcast, and after that it's gone. Nobody bothers anymore because the winter's over, the spring comes, and it'll happen again next winter, but nobody's going to get overly excited. After all, what's a death here or there? We hear horror stories of people who cannot afford a certain operation. A heart-rending story is told on various news areas, and so the people give money and the operation is done and the person lives a couple of extra years, and we say, aren't we wonderful people to do these things? God has promised us that He will always be sure that we have shelter, that we will always have enough food. But Jesus says, I want you to understand what I'm asking you. I'm asking you not to be people that worry about these things. God the Father will look after them. When we first came to this country, the little church we were in could barely afford to pay our salary. And we were maybe 2 or 3 years in that ministry before I realized that we had no health insurance at all. And someone who was sitting there who made me realize this said with great gravity, your church is wrong. You need it. And suddenly there was panic in my heart, and I think the members of our family, there was a little bit of a panic. What if we have an accident? What if we break a wrist? What if we break a neck? Whatever. What if suddenly we're sick? What are we going to do? But I'll tell you, this is what actually happened. During that period of time, we were never ill. Then we went to another church where one of the first things they said, now you're well covered with your health insurance. And so we sort of allowed ourselves to get ill, I think. We made one or two claims, but we found that insurance wasn't quite what it was cracked up to be, so the Lord stopped us being ill again. You can get worried about these things. I must confess, I worry about things sometimes, and I'm terrified that this sort of worry will choke. Will choke. If you see somebody with their thumbs in the windpipe of another, you say, stop! That's murder! That's terrifying! That's awful! But Satan would do exactly that to your faith. He would choke the very faith that you have. And that's when this seed falls into the place where there are weeds. Now, I'm sure you won't want me or anybody else to call you a weed patch. But if you sting quickly, and if you're prickly, you'll find that there are weeds growing there. And if the weed patch that you have become is very weedy, you need very quickly some help. And the help is none less than Jesus, because standing in that weed patch, you'll never be complete in Jesus. I want to share this with you because the field is the world, and the seed are the children of God, and the tares or the weeds are the children of Satan, and people that sow discord, and people that cause disharmony, and people that see all the things that are not of God, but they quickly see the things that are of the devil. Such people, says the Word of God, are the children of the devil. They belong to Satan. That's what's going on in the world. They belong to the wicked one. They throw their seed, and it's rotten seed. It's dreadful seed. It's the seed that creates more weeds. Just because the farmer says, I'm going to have the purest crop of wheat, doesn't mean it'll grow. His neighbor may not have pruned back his fields enough, and he may sow the most beautiful seed, and he may grow the best crop of wheat, but because his neighbor has been careless in looking after his field, there may well be many seeds that blow over into this good field, and those seeds may be weeds. If you're in the field where there's lots of weed, and if you're growing weed, and if you're letting the seed of the weed that is in you fly across into some other field, my dear friend, you need plowing down. You need plowing under. Something needs to be done. And Jesus said the field is the world. While we're in this world, we need to understand this principle that the wheat is growing, and there are those that love to grow the weeds. The enemy that we deal with is no less than the devil. He's the one that scatters all the weeds. And he doesn't care how he scatters them, so long as he scatters weeds. And the weeds are continually scattered. Notice the method that he employs. This enemy, the devil, and his children are forever trying to present solutions to the world. Here's a political solution, they'll say. Here's an ecological solution, they will say. Here are all types of solutions they will proclaim. But my dear friends, this world is condemned. Why bother to keep on trying to solve its problem? The problem isn't in the world. The problem is in the heart of the individual mankind. And mankind must respond to the cry of Jesus. And Jesus says, I want you to come to me because without me you cannot live. Without my blood there is no forgiveness of sin. Without my salvation there is no heaven. There is no hope, and there is no life. The evangel that we take into the world isn't that we must sweep the doorstep five times a day and clean up after ourselves. It isn't that we must scrub between our toes and behind our ears in order to keep away certain diseases. The message that we bring is that your heart, once dealt with by the blood of Jesus, is cleansed every bit, and you're alive in Him. We have to come, and we have to bring, and we have to understand that the field we're in is the world, and the seed that is in the world is both beautiful and ugly. It belongs to Jesus. It is the seed that is that comes with the children of God, and Satan is forever blowing his seed into the field of God's planting. He'll use any method and every method at his disposal. There are tools. There isn't time to go into this in great detail, but let me share very quickly this one last thing. We must avoid religious evil. The Lord Jesus insinuates, as he is talking, for instance, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11 and verses 42 and 43, he says, look at these Pharisees. There is no contrition. There is arrogance. They stand so right, and in their rightness they are wrong. Religious ordinance is never enough. You'll discover the Pharisee has to be recognized at all costs. He has to be promoted at all costs. He has to have a position at all costs. Jesus goes on and he says, I want you to understand that that attitude goes on. You don't have to be called a Pharisee, but if there is a Pharisaic attitude in your heart, then you are being a Pharisee. In the same area of Scripture, verse 44, you will read that we're encouraged to avoid religious legalism. The scribes were such people, and they legalized the religion, and they made the religion a set of rules, and if you do this, that, and the other, then you're in, and if you don't do this, that, and the other, then you have to be out. If you don't dress this way, you can't come to this meeting. What a lot of nonsense this becomes. Yet these people have a pretense. They act out the truth of God and yet don't understand the truth of God. And these people are the sowers of the weed. There's another group. In verse 46 of Luke 11, we read that we are informed to avoid the religious ethic without the power to live. Beware of the religious ethic. That ethic that says, we are a Christian nation. We have never been a Christian nation. Great Britain was not, is not, and never was, and never will be a Christian nation. It will be a Christian ethical nation, but it will not be Christian. It will live by the ethics provided by Christianity, by the theology of the ethical thinker. It will come, but it will not be Christian. To be Christian means every person born again. Christian, to be Christian means every person washed in the blood of Jesus. To be Christian means every person in the population praising God to the highest. We wouldn't think too much, perhaps, of our legislature gathering together to be concerned with music, with the business of our nation, and starting off each day with a dozen hymns led by the songmaster who love the Lord, and every senator and senatorette singing to the top of their voices the things of the Lord. What would we do then? We'd have to put prayer back in schools. It would never work. The process of law is not to expand the understanding, but to entrap people with burdens. Jesus explained this. This is a weed. The lawyer doesn't care whether you win or lose the case. What he cares is that you pay him. Jesus said, these lawyers, they make up laws so that it's burdensome for you to live. And the reason they do that is so that you'll break the law so they'll earn a good living. A group of people were talking to me once about the company they were with. They said, we've gone out on strike. The managers knew me and they were talking to me and they said, those people went out on strike. We're in real hard times. I thought, well, this is interesting. These two people are talking to me about the same thing from different points of view. But they decided to go to court. The answer to the problem was so obvious and so simple, and one side was prepared to give way, but the other side wanted to go to court, so they went to court. I never heard a single lawyer in all that court case that I followed and was intimately involved in for about 3 months. I never heard once a lawyer say, let's solve the problem. They just talked about the court case. Please, if you're a lawyer, don't be offended with me. The lawyers in the days of Jesus were just like the lawyers of our day. They put on burdens that were difficult. It's not to increase knowledge, but to remove the logic of God. And that was the job. And that's what the lawyer did in the day of Jesus. It wasn't to increase the way of life, it was to create burdens upon the life, to appeal to a person's rights, and to avoid God's claims upon a life. Your right, your greatest right is this, that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son to die for you. And your great right that God has wondrously given to you is this, that you should receive him. Whom to receive is life eternal, and whom to know is to come to understand that life eternal. My dear, dear people, today, what sort of weed patch are you? How much weed is flowing into your portion of this wheat patch? How's the wheat growing? How is the good seed growing? Are you developing from that one seed 30 other stalks or 60 stalks or 100 stalks of wheat? What are you developing? Or are you in the stony ground? Are you in that shallow experience? Or are you somehow caught up in that place where the birds just eat you up? Suddenly, a storm, and you're washed away. Jesus said this to his disciples, "Come to me, I'll give you rest." Have you ever rested in Jesus, you young ladies and gentlemen, you older people? Are you resting in Jesus? Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to rest in you. And we pray that the evil weed will pass away from us, and that what we are in Jesus may become apparent as the fruit grows day by day and year by year. That the seed that is within our hearts may develop in such a way that Jesus may be living in us, and that his grace may be sufficient and his presence quite obvious. We ask this because we believe he is able to change our lives and grow in us what is beautiful and fruitful. We ask it for his sake. Amen.